It's my pleasure to be here with you today. And I pray as we studying God's word that we all can be blessed by it. It's a message that for some times I've been chewed on, you know. Especially in our journey, and I don't know if you can turn the projector on. So the title is Casting Down Imagination. Right now, probably it sounds interesting. You probably have many thoughts. What's the message is all about? But before we get into the message, this is kind of, I would say, like my culture. I would like to read this before we get to the meat of the matter. It says, as you enter the place of worship, ask the Lord to remove all evil from your heart. It says, bring to his house only that which he can bless. It says, kneel before God in his temple and consecrate to him his own, which he has purchased with the blood of Christ. It says, pray for the speaker or the leader of the meeting. Pray that great blessing may come through the one who is hold forth the word of life. It says, strive earnestly to lay hold of a blessing for yourself. Our friends, pray for me and also strive earnestly that you can hold the blessing that God has for each one of us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for being with us. Lord, we know this is divine word. We need a divine guidance. So we just ask the aid of your Holy Spirit as we open your word, that may open us, that we can be able to understand the divine scripture. Speak to us this morning, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Friends, you know, I get excited sometimes, so the word gets me excited. We didn't get excited yet. But as God calls us into this journey, but sometimes God will put us in a situation that our imagination tend to lead us. It's sometimes uncomfortable. For example, you look at the story of in Genesis chapter 12, when God called Abraham. It's to get out of your country, right? When Abraham was going, then he faced some famine. So then, do you remember what happened there that he told Sarah? He started really picturing in his mind, okay, you're pretty, and then they're going to try to take you. So he started really going before the Lord. That was not that was his imagination. Friends, sometimes God will put us in the situation, then before we let God lead us, our imagination just start taking over. We're going to see a few stories, then we're going to see. One, I want to read this one. It says, the first work of those who would reform is to purify the imagination. Friends, because if you remember, like, before the flood, remember how the imagination was? Continually evil. It says, even this one quote that I want to read here quick. That it says, it's comment basically on the story on Genesis is every motion, every impulse and imagination was at war with the divine principle of purity and peace and love. That's pictured in Prophets, page 78, paragraph 4. So we see that we have to purify our imagination. You're going to see it's easy when we're under some circumstances before we let God lead. Guess what? Or we create a picture that God never intended to create. It's easy for us to create those pictures. Let's look on story Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. I like this story here because we want to see. We probably heard many sermons on this story here. But we're going to see if we can pull some gems out of this story here. Mark chapter 4 starts with verse 35. It's in the same day. If you're there, say amen. If not, I will have mercy. All right. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, in the same day, when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away multitude, they took even him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him over little ships. It says, and there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Can you imagine that, friends? Now, in verse 38, they say, and he was in the hinder part asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? We see now they're facing a storm. These are the fishermen. This is something they deal with they never deal with storms. This is something they live by, right? But they face some circumstances, right? And they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you think that Christ wants them to perish? But they create that picture in their mind. Why they create that picture in their mind? Because the circumstances, right? But the question comes, why that Jesus was able to sleep in the hinder parts and that these disciples couldn't sleep? What is the difference? Why that Jesus was able to sleep? Because as we continue reading, it says, and he arose, and verse 38, it says, and he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they wake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So we see that Jesus was able to sleep through that storm that the disciple couldn't. But why? Why that Jesus was able to sleep peacefully that the disciple couldn't, friends? Let's read this from Desire of Ages. It says, suddenly a flash of lightning pierced the darkness, and they see Jesus lying asleep, undisturbed by the torment. It says, in amazement and despair, and they exclaim, Master, carest thou not that we perish? How can he rest so peacefully while they are in danger in battling with death? They couldn't imagine how that Jesus was able to sleep peacefully. But while they were there, picture in their mind, they see only what? Death. Right? Jesus was able to be in peace. But the disciple couldn't. But if we read on verse 35 again, it says, in the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, let us pass. It was Jesus that told them to go on the other side. But do you think that Jesus want them to perish? No. But they create in their mind, they're going to perish because the circumstance appears bigger than their fate. Listen to this. It says, they cried, arouse Jesus. As the lightning glare reveals him, They see the peace of heaven in his face. They read in his glance what? Self-forgetful. Tender love in their hearts, turning to him, cry, Lord, save us, we perish. What the disciple was doing, the disciple was trying to save himself. They were focused in the storm. While Jesus was in focus on the storm, the disciple was trying to empty the boat, trying to save himself. Friends, listen to this. This might be harsh, but I didn't say it. It is the love of self that destroys our peace. That's kind of harsh, right? Of course. I mean, you have to use logic in that moment. The boat is filled of water. What are you going to do? Empty the boat. Common sense. Right? And we're going to see something even. It says, self is the enemy we most need to fear. It is the love of self that brings our rest. It says, but no man can empty himself of self. Martin Luther put it this way. No other victory we can gain will be so precious as the victory gained over self. This ministry of healing. It says, Martin Luther put it this way. I am more afraid of my own heart than of the Pope and all his cardinals. I have within me the great Pope. Friends, but we keep that question. Why that Jesus was able to sleep in peace that the disciple couldn't sleep. And we see that it says here that in his face, while the lightning glanced, they saw what? Self. Forgetful. Jesus was not thinking of himself, friends. But I'm going to read another statement or another scripture here to show you it's easy for us to come into the conclusion. I sent you John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It's a well-known story here. I ask a lot of questions. I hope that you can help to answer the question. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And we can see here, that's basically, this is where the Christian church kind of start building. Because when the two disciples was following John the Baptist, it says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Then two of the disciples start following Jesus. Jesus says, what seek ye? It says, Master, where dwellest thou? We see this story here in verse 38. But then one of them was Andrew. He went to go find his brother Peter. He brought it to Christ. Then Jesus went find Philip. Then on verse 44, it says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael, said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophet did write, Jesus Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Verse 46, it says, And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. But why that Nathanael said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Why did he say that? I know a lot of people will say because of the place of the town of Nazareth was. But do you think literally why that was the reason that he says, can there any good thing come out Nazareth? question. No answer? All right, let's read it again. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law, the prophets, did write, Jesus of Nazareth. This next sentence, that's what threw Nathanael off. It says, the son of Joseph. He says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's easy, friends, right? For you to build your foundation basically on someone's doubts, right? Because if you know, do you know where's Brockton, Massachusetts? Are you familiar with Brockton? I'm from Brockton, Massachusetts. I'm sure if you know where Brockton is, then you say, hey, Lewis came from Brockton. You will probably have a different picture of who I am. I'm not giving you any history of Brockton. But Brockton is a really nice town, right? Near Boston. But there's a lot of crime in that area, Brockton. But, and that's why when he introduced him, the son of Joseph, then he says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? This is the reason why. It says, the message we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, seemed to Nathanael a direct answer of his prayer. But Philip had yet a trembling faith. He added, doubtfully, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's what he threw him off. The son of Joseph. Right? Then Philip said, come and see. Jesus, verse 47, Jesus said, Nathanael, come to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no God. Now Nathanael was shocked. Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. So Nathanael was under the fig tree praying that God will reveal him the Messiah. So when he went for himself, right, then he searched. Then when he heard Jesus saying these words, and verse 49, it says, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the son of Joseph? Huh? Son of who? Son of God. Thou art the king of Israel. So here we see that when he went for himself, he's no longer son of Joseph. And that's what kind of throw him out. Now he says, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Because the way he introduced Jesus to Nathanael. Friends, how do you introduce Jesus to your friend? Do they say, can there any good thing come out of Seventh-day Adventist? Right? We have to kind of even picture even more. But you see how his imagination start leading him because of the introduction. He start picturing, who are this Messiah that's coming from Nazareth? It's because the way that Philip introduced him, the son of Joseph. Then he went for himself. He didn't see the son of Joseph. He saw the son of God. It says, again, prejudice arose in Nathanael's heart. He exclaimed, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's easy, friend. It's easy for us to kind of put a puzzle together. 1 + 1 = 2. It's easy. But when we're doing God's work, it's totally different. We cannot use that math to follow God. This is another story that I like here. Actually, this is where the title of their sermon came. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. And the children of Israel was facing Pharaoh behind them, the Red Sea, mountain on the side. We start with verse 10. It says, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lift up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Friends, they face some circumstances. They create this picture that God never created in their mind. Death. No way out. Imagination going before what God is saying. It's easy, friends, for us to let our imagination when we face circumstance. That's why the verse that we read, the scripture reading, it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we need to walk by faith, not by sight. Or we can put it this way, we need to walk by faith, not about imagination. It's easy, friend. And that's why we need to train our mind to stay upon the Lord. Let's continue reading this verse. And verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptian? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptian than that we should die in the wilderness. Friends, that was harsh. Because they were crying out. Remember when God called Moses, says, I heard the cry of my children. So they were crying out. Now, because they faced some circumstances, this is better for us to stay. Because they couldn't see no way out. They create this picture in their mind, only death. Because of the circumstances. Friends, and that's why we have to walk by faith. Remember what Christ told Peter in Luke chapter 22, verse 32. He says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Friends, I tell people that faith is the eyes of Christians. Because if we take our faith, guess what? We are blind. We can't see no way out. Because there's some things that when God calls us in to do something, it don't make sense sometimes. You cannot try to use your imagination or to try to figure out the details of the matter. Because it would not make sense. How can you try to go figure out the details? The Red Sea is there, then you have the Pharaoh behind, then the mountain. How can you try to, like, how God is going to, how God is going to lead us here? You cannot try to figure that out. Don't try to go into the details when God says go and trying to figure out how God is going to lead you. Because it would not make sense. Right? And that's why you have to stand on God's word and word alone. Remember when he told Peter, come. Do you think Peter would say, but Lord, if I put my feet in the water, I would drown? You think Peter would have said, you think like we would ask that question? Friends, it's only faith. Faith, you don't need to ask the details. If you believe on God's word, don't try to figure out the details, because it will not make sense. Because God will call you in some places. To the world, it may look foolish. But God's word will confound those foolish. God's word has power, friend. But you know why, how it will have power? It's only if we believe. It's the only way that if we believe on God's word, that it will have power in our life. Do you ever heard this saying? Oh, this person hurt me with his word. You ever heard that? Do you know that the person don't have power to hurt you to his or her word unless if you believe on it? It's the only way it will have effect in your life. It's the only, because you believe what they said, then you internalize it, then it will have effect in your life. Because they call Jesus many type of name, but Jesus did not believe them. It's the same thing. This word right here, it will have power in our life if only if we believe it. Anybody can read this word here. The reason it will have power in our life is because we believe it. It's the only way, friend. And that's why Peter, right, he was in the ocean. Jesus, please, you bid me to come into the water. He was there. I mean, that's what he lives by. But he never had that opportunity to walk in the water, on water, until Jesus says, come. Then he obeyed. And guess what? He experienced something that he never did before. And that just shows you that the word of God can keep you above the word, the water of life. But the reason, but if you're trying to let our imagination, how though I'm going to walk on the water, guess what? You are drowned. Definitely. So when Jesus calls us into some path, friends, if you know you're for sure that he's calling you, don't try to go into the details. Because that's when you start to sink. Let's go back to our story in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 14. Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. It's a well-known verse. It says, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Now this is where the power is. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore cries unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. This is where the power is. Even Moses, they know how God is going to do this. But he obeyed. Go forward. Right? That's where the power is. It's not on the rod, on whatever. The power is when Jesus says, go forward. Something will happen. But Moses is like, Lord, you think Moses would say, but how? I mean, this is the Red Sea right here. But he just obeyed the word. Then he saw the power. Friends, and that's why, don't try to know the details when God calls you to go forward. If you're sure that he's calling you to do whatever, because God sometimes will put you on a, I would say, uncomfortable situation. And then, guess what? Your imagination start picture stuff. And that's instead for you to let your imagination, let God take hold of your thoughts. Now let's read this quote on this story here. It says, often the Christian life is beset by dangers, and the duty seems hard to perform. The imagination's pictures impending ruin before and bondage or death behind. It's easy for us, friend. It says the imagination start creates this picture that God never created. And it start blocking you, or it start preventing you for even you to do more work. Because you already have your plan in your mind that God never put it in your mind. And that's why, then it continue, it says, yet, This is what we need to go by. Yet the voice of God speaks clearly. Go forward. We should obey His command even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness and we feel the cold waves about our feet. You know what our problem is? It's because we're trying to go understand the darkness. But God says go forward. That's not your problem. That's not our problem, friend. Because it says, obey this command even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness and we feel the cold waves about our feet. The obstacles that hinder our progress will never disappear before a halting, doubting spirit. Those who defer obedience till every shadow of uncertainty disappear and there remains no risk of failure or defeat will never obey at all. Unbelief whisper, let us wait till the obstruction are removed and we can see our way clearly. But guess what, friends? But faith courageously urge and advance, hoping all things and believe all things. Friends, let not trying to understand the details of the matter. God is in control. The problem is we trying to understand how God is going to work this situation in our life. And guess what? Then we start building our own pictures, which God never creates. And that's why it says the first work needs to purify the imaginations. Remember the question that I asked, how can he rest so peacefully while they were in danger and battling with death? How that Jesus was able to sleep in that boat that was filled with water, storm, lightning, that the disciple couldn't. Do you know why? Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 26. It's the only way, friends. Isaiah chapter 26. And we look throughout the Bible, friends. God is trying to teach His children how to walk by faith. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. Remember, it says that if we go back, it says, as in the lightning glare reveals Him, and they see the peace of heaven in His face. They read in His glance self-forgetful, tender love in their hearts, turning to Him, cry, Lord, save us. They also want that peace that Jesus had in the storm. And that's why. I mean, they couldn't understand. But Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace where the mind of Jesus was. Not in himself. It says, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. So Jesus was able to stay in peace during that storm because he was not focused on the storm. But friends, it's easy. You know why? Because we love self so much. And that's why it says the love of self destroy our peace. It says it's the greatest enemy that we have. We love ourselves so much. And guess what? We can't save ourselves. And that's why we have to pray that our mind be upon Him so He can keep us in the perfect peace. Because He's the Prince of Peace. And also He will give us that peace that passes all understanding. Only way, it says, in one way only can a true knowledge of self be obtained. We must behold Christ. It's the daily matter, friends. Because after sin, guess what? We became naturally self-centered. That's who we are. Right? And that's why We have to pray that our mind be so trained that as soon the circumstances appeared, instead to look at self, is to look at God first. But guess what? If someone step on your shoes, where the eye goes first? In yourself. Why did you step on me? Automatically. It says we naturally self-centered. And that's why when the storm comes, guess what? It will catch us disconnected. But if it catches us connected, there's no storm can shake us. That's why there's no storm couldn't shake Jesus, because he was constantly connected with the Father. It's the only way, friends. But we love self so much. It's this love of self that bring arrest, that bring rest, unrest. It's the love of self that destroy our peace. That's why when they read in the eyes of Jesus, they saw what? Self-forgetful. He was not thinking of himself. He knew that if God put him there, guess what? He's in a perfect peace. But because we love self so much, we're going to try to empty the boat. Until we can do anything else, we recognize we can do nothing in our own self. Then we cry out, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Friends, even though God is merciful, even though when we so full of self, we can go back and cry out, and he will hear us. And he will calm us, and he will calm any storm in that we are facing in our life. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. This is the title of the sermon. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Friends, anything that you see that is going above the knowledge of God, cast it. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast your care upon him because he cares for you. Sometimes we don't want to cast. We want to go. We want to go with it until those things burn us down. It says, cast down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. When we tempt to yield to a corrupt imagination, then flee to the throne of grace and pray for strength from heaven. In the strength of God, the imagination can be disciplined to dwell upon things which are pure in heaven. Friends, when we are tempted, right? It says, let's run through the throne of grace. That, guess what? It says our imagination can be disciplined to dwell upon things which are pure and heavenly. And that's why, friends, we live in the world that it's almost like a lot of things is just to make you imagine. Lots of things just to confuse your mind. Because when you start compared to the world, then you're trying to compare to God, and you start like, yeah, but it seems like the world is more advanced. Friends, don't go by that. Stay on God's word, because we know God's word will not fail. Don't try to understand how God is going to fulfill this matter. But if you know God says, do this, don't try to go into details to figure out how he's going to do it. Because you are burn your brain out. Because God is infinite, friends. It's the only way for us to be able to see the power. We have to believe it. Even though it says on that our even though, it said we should obey this command, even though our eyes cannot penetrate the darkness. It says we should obey. Because, friends, you know, if I sit here and tell you some of the place that God takes me, you know, to the world, sometimes it don't make sense. I remember when he called me to come out of Brockton, I got so many calls. Where are you going? Remember, I left Massachusetts. I end up into Washington State. First time being a countryside there. They're like, what are you doing? Right? I tell them, I don't even know. I was like, I know God is calling me to get out of here. I don't know how this place is going to be. When I went up there, it looked kind of strange. But I know that God was calling me there. Then from there, then he called me to Alabama. I don't know how to explain it. But I know God was calling me. There's like, Alabama? What are you doing in Alabama? It does not make sense to the human mind. But I know God was calling me. I was like, hey, that's not my issue. I know the details, how he's going to work in my life. I know he's calling me there. He has something. Then when I left Alabama and coming to Colorado, you going to that cold place? Hey, I know God is calling me. I'm just obeying his call. That's all. The details, it's on God's hand, friends. And that's why sometimes, like when we were going to Cape Verde, and I told a few friends, hey, you should come to, we're going to Cape Verde. Then he's like, man, I'm canvassing, but I don't know how. You know, I was trying to put a pressure for him to see the need of this mission. Then I had to kind of fall back. I was like, you know what? It's God's work. If he wants you to go, he will make a way. And eventually, then he was able to. Come to this mission. Then the money was the issue. I told him, I said, hey, if you know God is calling you, the rest of the stuff, it's his problem. He's going to deal with it. Because Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need. Friends, if we know for sure that God is calling us in some places, or wherever it may be, missions, to do, reform our life, you know he's going to supply whatever. It's the only to believe in his word. And that's why I told my friend, I was like, you're the one of the expensive guy that came to this trip. Friends, the day he was about to go, they canceled his flight. I'm not trying to go through all the details. Then he had to purchase a flight that day. But he didn't have no money. I just tell you, if you know for sure, right, that's what I told him. If you know for sure that God is calling you, the rest of the stuff is his problem. He's going to provide. The only thing that you want to be sure is to know that God says go forward. That's it. Don't let your imagination, how God is going to provide, how he's going to get you in the plane, how he's going to, that's his. You just go. But sometimes, but sometimes we like this. It says, unbelief whispers. Let us wait till the obstruction are removed and we can see our way clearly. Friends, let's go by this. But faith courageously urges in advance, hope all things and believe all things. I could tell you, friends, story after story, when it seemed there's no way, and God made a way. And the only thing I just had to stand, God is saying, go forward. That's where the power is. Nothing else. Not on the people that's providing or whatever. Because God has thousand ways to provide which we know not of. Because sometimes we're trying to understand the details, how God is going to work. And that's the issue of the matter. Where we should stand is on this. Let's not try to kind of figure out every ingredient of God's word. Because, like I said, you'll fry your brain. But my prayer, friends, is that that we casting all imaginations and let God lead. Let's pray that we walk by faith, because God is praying for each one of us, just like he prayed for Peter, that our faith will fail not. It's my prayer. And that's why God gave me this message here, because I've seen that over and over and over in the Christian journey, is that we tend to let our imagination go before God, friends. It's easy. And that's why we need to purify our imagination. Behold Christ, our mind upon him, so he will can keep us in the perfect peace.